As we stand, let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One further announcement I wanted to make is that next Sunday we have a special presentation by Carlin Reed. That's David Reed's wife. She does a dance drama presentation. I hope you'll be here next Sunday at both 9:15 and 11:15 services for Carlin Reed. Standing at the top of a very high precipice in Jerusalem, an old man leans on his staff and he's about to speak to the crowd gathered below him, an unruly crowd, crowd calling for all kinds of terrible things. Standing behind him are scribes and Pharisees who are wanting him to denounce this Christianity, this movement, in order to calm the crowd. On hearing it, the old man standing on the edge, looking down at this crowd, knows that he cannot do what they ask because this man they're asking to denounce, this Messiah, was his brother. And with that, he is hurled into the crowd and drops to his knees. The fall doesn't kill this old man. And so they begin to stone him. His name, James. In 2002, a traveling exhibit visited the Royal Ontario Museum. It was about an ossuary. An ossuary is an ancient clay box that contains things, in this case, bones. There were no bones in this box, but there was an inscription on the side of it. The inscription said in Hebrew, Yaakov bar Yosef, achui de Yeshua, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. The inscription was found to some to be inauthentic, but when the Royal Ontario Museum staff investigated with an ultraviolet light, they said there was nothing amiss in the authenticity of the statement written on the side of the ossuary. So whether we're talking about a martyr, as recorded by one of the Jewish historians about his awful death, his martyrdom, or whether we're talking about a controversy from the 2000s regarding an ossuary that's traveling the world of museums, the circuit of world museums. Let's explore, shall we, the Word of God, the letter that this same man wrote, so we understand. The letter is called James. It's in the New Testament. And sometimes he's called Old Camel Knees. This is not a photograph of the man. I have no idea what he looked like, but he certainly spent a long time on his knees. The tradition was that he was a man of prayer. Anybody here ridden a camel or seen a camel at the Nativity Festival? You've seen or ridden a camel? Great. When I was in the Holy Land, I had a chance to ride the camel. It would cost me a shekel, a dollar, to get on the camel. But if you got on the camel, it would cost you another shekel to get off. Because they know how to make money. And the camel has to bend his knees to get you off. And so old camel knees. So during the month of September, apart from next week, I'm not sure what David's preaching on next week, but we'll look forward to talking about life skills as disciples and disciple makers from the letter of James. So if you wanted to read ahead, please feel free to do that. The letter of James doesn't take very long to read in the New Testament, perhaps half an hour or less to read his letter. So that's where we're starting off today. So who was James? James was a Galilean, so he lived in the district of Galilee. He was the oldest of Jesus' four brothers and sisters. The slide does not have that. Jesus had brothers and sisters. So he was the next oldest. He was probably married. He was not one of Jesus' 12 original apostles. He became leader of the Jerusalem church, and he's one of the three pillars of the early church in Jerusalem. So the next slide tells us that not only was James named Old Camelones, but James the Just, for his blunt manner in writing, instructing the church to put their faith in action, especially towards the needy. Even his brothers didn't believe in him, so that includes James from John. James was not a believer until after the resurrection. Think about it. If you've got a brother or a sister or nieces or nephews, would you want to worship them? Probably not. My brother's a great guy, but I don't know if I'd want to worship him. However, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul records that Jesus in his resurrection appearances appeared to 500 people, including Peter and James. Can you imagine if this once dead brother of yours was alive again and came to you and spoke with you, how you would feel? It's an incredible encounter with his risen brother. So James then becomes a believer. How could he not? He couldn't denounce what he knew to be true. And so, you know, we might ask ourselves, well, am I born again? Was James born again? We use these expressions to talk about coming alive in your faith or claiming your baptism or your confirmation or being follower of Jesus. Whatever language you use, it was alive and it was true for James. Perhaps the question is that true for us? So whether it's about the church or our own lives, for good or for evil, we need to find the source. So here's life skill number one from James. Find the source. You might say, well, the source of what? The source of what? Here's a story. I'm in my kitchen last summer in Bowmanville, and for the whole spring, or some period of time, there is this drip, drip, drip from the kitchen faucet. It's beginning of my summer vacation last summer, and I'm thinking, I probably need to do something about this because the Durham region people are going to see that I'm using way too much water. So I thought, well, I will attempt this. Pastor that I am, I will attempt some plumbing. So I get so far and realize I'm going to have to shut off the main water down in the basement. So I get down to the basement. Have I told you this story? I don't think I have. I get down to the basement, I'm going to turn off the main water, and it's one of these older kind of knobby things, and it's seized, it's corroded, it's rusted, and guess what, in my brilliance as a pastor, I'm thinking, I should call a plumber, which is exactly what I did. And he and his assistant, they tried to shut it off. They couldn't shut it off either. He says, phone Durham Region, I phone Durham Region. 2 days later, Durham Region comes over, and they are telling me that, well, if it's not shutting off at your house, we're going to have to shut it off at your driveway, at the little knobby thing, whatever it's called, the shutoff. So they open it up and try to shut it off. It's still dripping inside the house. I'm thinking, oh no. So they phone, they talk to the excavator people from, so it's escalating, right? Getting much bigger. So they're phoning, they're going to shut off the water for the whole street. I'm going up and down to my neighbors telling, you're not going to have water this morning. I'm very sorry about this because there's a little drip in my kitchen faucet and there's a drip downstairs. And so it's getting bigger and bigger. Anyway, so finally, it's the late afternoon, and the Durham Region people are there. They got the excavator trucks, the diggers, and the, you know, they're blocking off the whole dead-end street almost. And, of course, the neighbors have gone to work, so they're not worried about the water being shut off, except the shift workers. They wake up and have a shower. But the water hasn't been shut off yet. So they're about to dig a hole, and finally, one of the more wise supervisors, who's been working with Durham Region for years, he hikes up his pants and thumps down the stairs. I know what the problem is. You've got a leak. Yes, I know I have a leak. So he says, have you tried this? We tried that. And fortunately, it was just the water bleeding out of the upstairs of the house. It wasn't water coming in from the street. So he at least diagnosed the problem properly. The excavator truck, they went away. The people from the Durham Region, you know, trying to shut it off, they'd shut it off properly, so we're able to do the work. The plumber had to call him back, create a whole new switch, a whole new valve thing to shut it off properly. I'm sorry I'm not speaking in proper language, but anyway, shut off the valve, and so we got that problem solved. I go back to the kitchen end, drip, drip. So we still haven't, we've done all this stuff all week, and we still haven't got to the problem. So I finally, the plumber comes back one more time. He says, do you want the $200 taps? I said, no, I'll go to Home Depot and buy the $79 taps. They work fine. So we bought the taps. He installs them. Everything's fine. You know, I won't tell you how many hundreds of dollars later, because you have to pay DermRegion to come and do this. But it was worth it because my basement didn't get flooded. Did I find the source of the problem? Yes. It took a while. We found the source. It's a long story, but it was kind of funny. So what is it about the human heart? Is it all good? How does one deal with one's human nature? People who say, I was born this way. Is there hope for change? Or do humans just drip evil or good? Just dripping. Let's look at James, shall we? That's what we're supposed to be doing, is looking at James. In chapter 1, verse 14, he writes, one is tempted by one's desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, this part really shakes me to the core. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. And James is following Jesus' teaching. You heard the gospel reading this morning from Mark 7. It is what comes out of a person that defiles them. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So find the source. Find the source of both good and evil. Find the source as it applies to our search. And he goes on to say in James 1:17, every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You delight in your children, with whom there was no variation or shadow of turning. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is the source of life, but not just physical life. God is a source of something other, spiritual life. Our sinful nature means that we have a tendency toward the drip toward evil. But finding God, or God finding us, as it were, puts us right with God by his grace. No matter our background or present circumstances, discovering he is the source of life and hope because of our coming alive in faith at whatever age, we live out our faith with our ups and downs, a faith for good and not for evil, built not on base desires, but for the betterment of yourself as a person, and of a family, and of a congregation, and of a community, and of a world, for the better. A faith based on God's abundant grace, freely given. If you remember nothing else about this sermon, here are three G's to consider. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, gratitude. I wonder where you are in that today. If you have questions about this, of course, consider the Alpha course. Life skill number two. We'll be a little quicker on these ones. Let's go. Life skill number two, get rid of the junk. James writes, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, get rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. So we're to stop right there. This is my pro tip for those who are used to going to seminars. This is a pro tip. The pro tip is that this list isn't meant to give us ammunition to judge somebody else. It is like a mirror to look at ourselves, because we're probably on that list of things that go drip in the night, as it were. So to get rid of those things, we might need to do something. So life skill number three suggests that we can do what the word says as an antidote to the junk. James teaches us, but be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word, not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. But they look at themselves and on going away, forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act. They will be blessed in their doing. Do you want to be blessed? Yes. Let's be doers of the word. Skill number four. Let's go on. We're almost done. Are you still with me? Okay. Because I got a great zinger to end with. James teaches us, guard your heart. I would like to add, and I didn't have time, Darlene gets these up, and I'm grateful for her and for Otto putting them up on the screen, but afterwards I realized that James is saying not just guard your heart, but guard your tongue. Anybody have trouble guarding your what comes out of your mouth? Can't take it back, can you? I take it back. Yeah, right. Let's rewind it. Guard your heart and guard your tongue. James teaches us, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion is this, pure, undefiled before God, the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Who was one of the widows that James is writing about? Tell me. If he is a brother of Jesus, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about his own mom, right? Mary. Now, maybe she's passed away by this point, but he's thinking about his own mom. Care for widows, care for people. And Christ Church is, I think, seeking to do that in many different ways. And we do that by prayer and by action. Prayer can happen sitting or standing or kneeling or centering prayer or quiet prayer or arrow prayers while you're driving or doing the dishes or making dinner. The posture of the heart is what's important. Humility toward God, our Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer. Listen to this. Much of affluent society has lost its fear of God. Think about the raccoons who come to your garbage recycling bin, or if you're ever into a dump out in the country where the bears show up. They've lost their fear of humans. They'll just show up. So maybe humans have lost their fear of God, so they feel they can just do whatever they want and go wherever they want and not even think about the fact that there is such a thing as evil that, when it's fully enticing you, gives birth to death. We want to be people who are blessed and are blessing others, not the other kind. So guard your heart and guard your tongue. And if you're not sure where your heart is at, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where the grace comes in, that we're able, not on our own strength, but given by God, a recipe, a new instruction, a new beginning. And it's called salvation. It's called being healed in your heart, giving your heart to God so that you can have a fresh start. Last story, as we finish up this life skills, learning from the wise old James who wrote these wonderful words. A fellow named Rick was walking past my former church in Bowmanville. And his name is Rick. And Rick hadn't passed the church on a Sunday morning in order to hang himself at the end of the street in the park. Rick had had a troubled life in many ways. He'd been a mechanic. He'd been a successful mechanic. He'd owned a house. He'd been married. But some things happened in his life in the medical profession and in being addicted to painkillers and then eventually selling drugs and losing his marriage, losing his house, living out on the street. Life just had become horrid for him. And he thought, this is what I'm going to do. He was walking past the church on a Sunday morning going to hang himself. And as he's walking by the church, I kid you not, he heard a voice in his mind. And the voice in his mind said, he's not sure whether it was his grandfather. I think it was the Lord speaking to him and maybe his grandfather's voice, just as he's passing the church. And the voice said, if you're ever in trouble, go to church. If you're ever in trouble, go to church. So instead of walking to the park and hanging himself, he came into the church. That morning, he came to church, and he found a welcome. He found people cared about him. They learned his name, and we began to trust him and became our janitor or our assistant kind of janitor guy doing gardening work. And he found a home. And he still had some addictive tendencies and he still has struggles in his life, but he found a new life because somebody cared about him. He was saved by the word of God and planted in ordinary people. Old camel knees didn't start off with camel knees. He learned to pray a little bit at a time. He wanted to spend time with his brother, his Lord, and so he learned from the best. That would be my hope for each of us. Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand as you're able and join me in to confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. Please kneel or sit as you are able. Knowing that God hears our prayers when we're made in sincerity and humility, we pray for our church and for our world in our time of need.